God is our refuge and our strength. And today, I would want to speak about the Holy Spirit, the more than likely the most misunderstood person in the Godhead. And next week is Pentecost Sunday, and we will be speaking on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and why that is necessary for all believers. Not on what we want to base what we believe, not on what you think or what I think, but what the Word of God says. And I ask you just to open your hearts to be humble, flexible, and teachable. To allow the Spirit of God to minister to you, not through what I say, but I believe what He wants to tell us today. And I'm going to try and do this in 30 minutes, 40 minutes. But I tell you, in preparing this again, and I have copious notes that I've done on the Holy Spirit, pages and pages of notes that I've put together over the years. And to do something in such a short time and to minister to people who know more than me on the subject and others that know nothing about it is a very, very challenging task. And so open your hearts. If you've heard it before, if it's not new to you, maybe God will remind you, but if there's some adjustments we need to make, ask you to do it in Jesus' name. You know, as I said, the Holy Spirit is more than likely the most misunderstood person in the Godhead. And I want us to start as a church of what we believe about God, the Holy Spirit, and from the Word of God and from our statement of faith. So we believe, according to God's Word, in one God, eternally existing in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is what we as a church believe. That is a non-negotiable of our statement of faith. The Bible teaches us this about God. The Bible teaches us, number one, that the Father is God. And many of us don't have a problem with that. But I just want to read a scripture on that. I've got one scripture for each of these headings, and there's many. And the Word of God says in Acts, I think it's 17, that we're to be like the Bereans, who searched the scripture to see if what Paul said was true. And I believe and I'm praying that you will do that for yourself. But 1 Peter 1, verse 1 to 2 says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect and strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Do you see there? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Jesus Christ, all involved in our salvation. And the sprinkling of His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. That Jesus is God. We see this in Scripture, many verses about this, but I just want to show you from Scripture why we believe what we believe. John 1:1 says this, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. You go down to verse 14, and it says, And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. So many religions will say Jesus was not God. He was the Son of God, created by God. That the Holy Spirit is not God. He's a force that God uses to do good in the world. And I can say you in every single one of this, there's God the Father, God the Son. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, it says, And the Word became flesh. When did the Word become flesh? When Jesus, begotten of a virgin, was born in the stable. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we believe, and thirdly, we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts 5, 3-4, it's a very sobering chapter. Ananias and Sapphira, not many messages are preached on that. But if we have a look here, it says this in verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? So that is, just underline that, lied to the Holy Spirit, and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money for you, at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. The apostles believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It says you have lied to the Holy Spirit in verse 4 and in verse 3. And verse 4 it says you have not lied to men, but to God. So there's only one God. So there's not three gods. The Word of God tells us there are not three separate gods. It's not one person with three personalities. But there's only one God. And Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. So we have a few questions that I want to ask today with regards to the Holy Spirit. See, this theology has been challenged over and over and over again. We have many people that come to me and say they do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God, or that they do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe in one God, God the Father. So the questions we want to ask you today is, who is the Holy Spirit, number one? And we have just established that. But this is what we believe, that the Holy Spirit is God, is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-powerful with God the Father and God the Son. These notes will be put on our website. I've already emailed them to Andy, so you can go through them. He is the third person of the Trinity, and as such, he is to be honored and worshipped as God. Yet the Spirit in his role desires for us to honor and worship the Father and the Son. Perfect unity. A trinity of unity. We see the Holy Spirit, we see the triune God in the creation, where the Holy Spirit is hovering over a formless world, where God the Father speaks. And we know that when he speaks, he's speaking the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. So we see the triune God involved from day one. We see the triune God involved in the creation of man, where he says, let us make man in our image. He's talking to God the Father. God the Father is talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and they create a spirit, soul, and body. Isn't it amazing that we are also triune beings? Spirit, soul, and body. You see, he is the third person of the Trinity. We will fully understand the question we need to ask ourselves, because people will say this to me, I don't understand it. So will we fully understand this mystery? No, I'm trying to keep to my notes, which is very difficult because I'm already feeling many rabbit trails out there. But I want to keep to them because I feel it's important to go through this. And will we fully understand God? No. We don't believe because we understand. We believe because God's Word says so. Church, that is where we need to live. We don't believe because we understand and we can work God out. We believe because the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, says so. And that is the final word. It's not my word. It's not your word. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because we must believe that He exists. And in other words, we are believing in a God that we have never, ever seen. But it's a work of faith. It's a work of the heart. And when we believe, He says He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And we need to be seekers after God. A.W. Tozer, you want to read a most amazing book, two books, they're about 100 pages each, and they are incredible. Number one is The Pursuit of God. A.W. Tozer will take you right into the throne room of God. The revelation he has is absolutely amazing. And the next one is Knowledge of the Holies. His books are 50, 60 years old, and I devour them at least once a year. I tell you, I read these books, and I just my mind just opens to this whole new world, this next dimension that is in our midst, but that we don't see. And A.W. Tozer says this, Only to an equal could God intellectually communicate the mystery of his Godhead. And to think of God as having an equal is to fall into an intellectual absurdity. You see, the Holy Spirit is holy. He is God, and he is to be honored and revered. He is not our little playmate. Yes, he wants to bless us. He wants to anoint us, and he can do what he will do, but he's to be honored. The Bible says a number of things about the Holy Spirit, that we are not to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit was just a spirit, a force, why would that matter? Well, what this word is saying in Mark 3:29 is we're not to blaspheme God. Isn't that one of the commandments? We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And thirdly, we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says this in the NIV, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And this is the problem. We oscillate. There are people that are Word, and there are people that are Spirit. And the Word people don't want anything to do with the Spirit people, and the Spirit people don't want to do anything with the Word. Well, thank God that is changing. We're understanding that we need both the Word and the Spirit. As Tyron would tell us, if you got in a plane, WestJet from here, and you're going to Calgary, and the pilot said, listen, today we can only use one wing, will you choose one? How many of you would choose one wing and get in that plane and fly away? Well, it wouldn't fly, would it? We need both. It's not one or the other, and it's not one or at the expense of the other. The Word teaches us. The Word reveals God to us. And we are not to put out the Spirit's fire. That is amazing little scripture, because what that means is we can put out the Spirit's fire. We have the ability to quench the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit begins to move, and it doesn't fit my understanding or my theology, and I get my little spiritual fire bucket and go, psst, got that one. We're not having any of that here. God might want to move in this place. We're to trust God. We're to trust God. And we're to walk in integrity and in honor of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Can I say a little thing that has really convicted me recently is how we often say, God told me this, and it doesn't happen, or it's a mistake. And I just think we need to just be conscious that God does speak to us, but just be conscious that that doesn't just become a spiritual cliche. When God speaks, he speaks. And when God speaks, he happens. And the primary way God speaks to us is through his Word. People are saying we don't need the Word, we just need the Spirit. I tell you, they are leading people astray who just want the touchy-feely experience to glow in the dark or whatever it is. And if God wants to do that, so be it. But we want to walk in the authentic power of God. And it's there for all of us. The second question is, where does the Holy Spirit live? Well, we know that God is omniscient and he's omnipresent. Psalm 139 says this, so the God fills the whole universe. In fact, God transcends the universe. He created the universe, and it's bigger, and he's bigger than it. So if the universe is expanding, there's a lot of room in God's heart. for us and for what he's doing in the world today. So in God, in a sense, the Holy Spirit, God by Spirit, is everywhere. Everywhere. Nowhere someone said, where can I go from your presence? Can I go to the mountaintop? Can I go to the depths of the sea? No. Wherever you are, I am. I am. We just look at creation and we can see the wonderful majesty of God. But he's in the new covenant. Something happened. When we became children of God, when we accepted Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, two things happened. The first is that the Holy Spirit, who is God, dwells in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So together corporately, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If we had a full revelation of that, maybe we would talk a bit differently and live a bit differently. It's an amazing thing. Just meditate on these this week, because next week is Pentecost Sunday. And we're believing for big things. Ephesians 2:19 says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Why? Read before that. Because God reconciled us to him and made the two one, Israel and the Gentiles, one house. And because of Jesus Christ, we are no longer foreigners or aliens, but we are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by Spirit. So we don't come together. We don't come to church. We are the church. And when we gather together, it is the church gathering. That's why the church can gather under a tree, in a cathedral, or in a gymnasium. It doesn't matter. We are the church of the living Jesus Christ. But the second answer to this question is even more amazing. Not only is the church the temple of the Holy Spirit, but each one of us as believers have become the dwelling place of God. We are carriers of the glory of God, the presence of God, the power of God, and we are the dwelling place of God. Do we fully understand that? Do we comprehend who we are in Christ? Do we understand this? When we read Ephesians chapter 1 and Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you will know the incomparably great power. It's not us. For us, it's not us ourselves, but it's for us who believe. Who believe in who? Who believe in God? That we are carriers of the glory, that we have anointing, and that we can have power in Jesus' name to make a difference. If you're looking to do it in your own strength, you don't understand the gospel. If you're trying to save yourself, you don't understand the gospel. This is a divine partnership where he brings 100% and we bring 0%. What a partnership. What a partnership. How many of you would like to be in partnership with a businessman, with Bill Gates? He says, listen, I want to partner with you. And you say, how much? He said, no, I'll bring everything. You just bring yourself. How much more did God do that for us? Amazing. And the third question is, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? So, who is the Holy Spirit? Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? And what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is our indwelling helper. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he helps us. And we'll see why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is different to the indwelling Holy Spirit. We'll look at what happens at being born again, the process of regeneration, which is the process of becoming out of darkness into the kingdom of life, the process of being born again, born of the Spirit. Every single Christian has the indwelling Spirit of God. Every believer has the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God never leaves you, never forsakes you, and is always there for you. Amazing. If we read this here in John 14, go and read John from John 14 on. Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure. They didn't even know a couple of days before he was leaving what he was talking about. He said, are you going to come back and restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, no, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then Jesus says this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now that word counselor is translated from the word paraclete. Now we have one English word, and I just want to tell you what that word means. Paraclete means someone who comes alongside you to help you. Someone who can do something for you that you cannot do yourself. That's who the Holy Spirit is. That's what He does. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. Why? Because He lives in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And I just want to break down this little passage a little bit. I'm going to give you a whole lot of stuff. Please go, listen to this message again if you like, and go through this. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And so in this amazing passage, Jesus makes a number of promises to his disciples and to us as believers. The first in verse 16, he says that the Father will give you another counselor. Even though Jesus would be leaving the disciples, they would never be alone. You are never alone. Just as Jesus had been a counselor, teacher, and comforter on earth, so the Father would send another counselor, teacher, and comforter, the Holy Spirit, to lead, guide, and comfort them. Isn't that amazing? Verse 16, the Holy Spirit would stay with them forever. Church, if you're born again, if you've truly given your heart to God, the Holy Spirit never, ever leaves you. If He did, He would violate Jesus' words. Don't ever doubt your salvation. The question is not, can I lose my salvation? The question is, are we saved in the first place? And we'll talk about regeneration next week, the process of salvation. And he says this, he would never leave them or forsake them. Third, in verse 17, that God, the Holy Spirit, would live in them, that we would become a dwelling place of God, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Verse 18, that he would not leave them as orphans. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were adopted into his family. And that we would be his children forever. Church, this is a great salvation. This is who we are. This is how God wants to live and operate. This is how God wants to speak in authority and power when we pray for joy or anybody else. It's not us. It's Christ in us. The hope of glory. It's the power of God through the Holy Spirit that changes lives. And we just are conduits of that. We understand that when we come in Jesus' name, we have authority and power to lay our hands on the sick and see them recover. Not to say that it doesn't work anymore. It's not in the Bible because I don't believe it and I've never seen it. Well, how many of you have seen God face to face? Do you believe in Him? Amen. You see, it even gets better than this. Not only does the Holy Spirit do all of the above, but He is also our teacher and our reminder. This is a wonderful scripture because so often, you see, when we read the Word, we don't understand that it's a living Word of God. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 tells us that. This Word is living and active. And we read the Word, and sometimes it feels like it's dry. We're just reading this thing, but seed is going in. And I tell you what happens is on the time that you need it, How many of you have been in a situation somebody asks you thinking, oh God, please help me? Often people come sit in my office and I'm smiling. I'm thinking instead, oh God, please give me an answer. I just don't want to be a glib thing here. And the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. He reminds you of the word and you start speaking the word. And I tell you, something happens under the anointing. You see, my memory is more like a forgettery than a memory. But under the anointing, I can remember things, and so can you. He says this, John 14:25-26. All this I have spoken while with you, but the Counselor, who is your helper, intercessor, and advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, be sent in my name to represent me and to act on my behalf. That's from the Amplified. Will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. In your darkest time, God will speak to you. You see, the Holy Spirit also brings conviction. Now, this is a big thing. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak the Word of God, and we're going to stand on the Word of God. We cannot compromise on that. We cannot violate the Word of God. And so sometimes when people say, what do you think about this issue? You have to speak the truth in honor and respect. You love the person, but you're dealing with the sin. And if you don't get that right, we can become hard, we can become judgmental, and we can try and convict people. Church, I want to free you up. All you and I do through our lifestyle, through our prayer, through everything we do, is create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can work in somebody's life. And the best atmosphere that He works in is the atmosphere of love, forgiveness, and acceptance. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter who you are, God loves you. And I'm to tell you that. What you're doing is wrong, yes, and I will tell you that too. But God loves you. I love you enough not to want to stay in that mess. And if we understand that and we're freed up and not try and force people to get saved or shove the gospel down their throats, it becomes so freeing. Because listen what John 16:8-11 says. When He comes, this is the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, of righteousness and judgment to come. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned. And another thing the Holy Spirit does, He guides us into all truth. He guides us into all truth. John 16:12-15. You see, it's the anointing that breaks through the yoke. I tell you, as a leader, and with so much stuff coming about who God is, who God isn't, is hell true, is hell not, all of this stuff being bombarded through the internet, where people, unaccountable, can say whatever they like, lie as much as they like, say they sat on God's lap, had fun and rolled on the floor with Jesus, and everybody says, wow. Well, who's that person? Who are they accountable? Which body are they involved in? Can I speak to the leaders to verify that? Is it scriptural? All of these questions. And I tell you something for me, just the first thing for me, it's like I love steak, but I hate cabbage. And so that example there, so just remember I love steak, I don't love cabbage. So when I am, so when somebody comes and I hear this great preacher, this great thing, I tell you something in my spirit feels this tastes like cabbage. Sounds good. It looks good, but it doesn't taste right. That is the Holy Spirit, and go with it. Go with that. Search the scriptures, and if you have to make an adjustment, that's great. But go with it, because God will speak to you, and God will show you, and the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. I have much more to say for you, to you, more than you can bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will only speak what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me, glory to Jesus. That's why we worship Jesus and not the Holy Spirit. We worship Jesus. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is Jesus speaking. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, but then after a little while you will see me. So finally, the most important work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus and not man. You see, Philippians 4, something happened. And we can read it there, that it says your attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing. God came down, limited Himself to a human body, God incarnate, and if that wasn't enough, we nailed Him to a cross and crucified Him. He humbled Himself, it says, and became obedient even to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him, God the Father, to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, even demons will confess and flee that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why is that important? Because it's to the glory of God the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Worship Him. I get the glory. The Holy Spirit, they're not in competition. There's this divine romance going on in heaven where they're on each other. They know their roles. They work them out. And the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Jesus. If you hear the name of man, a man more than Jesus, maybe somebody else is getting the glory. Holy Spirit uses us. We don't use Him. Not our cosmic magic wand. We come in humility and say, Holy Spirit, use me. Anoint me. In Jesus' name. That we can walk in authority that we have. The Holy Spirit empowers us to witness. You will be my witness. In Acts 1:8. And Tyron said this last week and it pierced my heart. You can do witness without the Holy Spirit, but you can't be a witness without the Holy Spirit. All of the above is the result, is the work of the indwelling God. You see, we have two advocates working on our behalf. We cannot lose, church. We need to understand this. Stuff is going to get worse. But we don't lose. One day we will stand before Him. And you see, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the paraclete, there's a word there, advocate. Now, what does the advocate do in legal terms? Brian, if I'm wrong, please correct me. He pleads a case to the judge on that person's behalf. He pleads a case. So we have two advocates. One on earth, who is the Holy Spirit, who comforts us, empowers us, leads and guides us into all truth, and who lives in us and is constantly watching over us. All the time. If we understood that, maybe some of our behavior would change too. And there's one in heaven, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate on earth, an indwelling Spirit of God who's guiding us, bringing conviction, bringing a judgment, speaking truth to us, leading and guiding us, when we hear that voice of God. Now, I've never heard the audible voice of God, and I know some people have. But I tell you, I know that voice. It's like a conscience. I know that voice. But sometimes I override that voice. Sometimes my voice is louder than that voice. And that's why we need to be still so we can hear sometimes. God, what are you saying? When we pray, yes, we bring our request to God, but do we say, speak, O Lord, your servant is listening. That's what Eli told Samuel to do in the temple. Who's calling me? Who's calling me? Thought it was Eli. Samuel goes, he says, no, it's the Lord. Go and say, speak, O Lord, your servant is listening. Let the dullness of the world stop for a moment, so you can hear, fine-tune your ear to God. And in heaven, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us day and night. He never sleeps. He's interceding for you. He loves you. He died for you. And he's before the God. When we come before him, no matter what he sins, Jesus, as our advocate, is saying, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, paid for with my blood. I have paid the price, and they are not guilty. See, Jesus Christ intercedes for us and pleads our case before the Father, who paid the price for our sins so that we could be adopted into the family of God. Hebrews 2:1-4. There's a lot here, church. I'm telling you, I really am asking you. This is important. To seek for yourself, but to please go through these notes. While I was doing prep, I was just being overwhelmed of where to start and where to end. How do you explain God? It's like one piece of clay, Francis Chan will say, trying to tell another piece of clay about the potter. We are the clay. He is the potter. We are the work of his hands. But we'll see here again in Hebrews chapter 2, a little bit of a warning to verse 1-4. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard. We need to pay attention in these days more than any to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. You know, drifting away is an amazing analogy. It's not one day I said, okay, I'm no longer going to church. Where Jesus Christ says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Or one day I'm not going to do this. I'm just not going to pray today. I'm just not going to do this. We start drifting. We don't even notice it. We start drifting. It's not one major event that you can come and say, that day it happened. It just happens. I've had people in this church say, I'm taking 3 months off. I need a break. I say, please don't do it. And they say, yeah, right, you're the pastor. Of course you want me there. And they drift away. Drift away. Drift away. We have to pay attention, church. These are desperate days. And when we see others drifting away, what are we to do? Give them a lifeline. Draw them back. Phone them. Encourage them to come back. It doesn't have to be Oceanside. There are many good churches. But there's a reason why we gather. So that we can hear the word of God, we can worship God, and so that we don't begin drifting. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation we have, this gold, this treasure that we have in this clay pot. We have this treasure in jars of clay. 2 Corinthians 4:5. It says we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this insurpassing glory is not from us, but from God. We have this treasure, church. We have this anointing. We have the authority to work this out. We cannot ignore this great salvation, who we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, we don't deserve it. Not one of us deserves salvation, and that's the very place we need to come, because it's a free gift. And if I can earn it, I haven't got it. I come just as I am and say, God, take all my stuff. I'm tired of this. Lord God, the conviction on my heart, Lord God, I'm just carrying this. Lord God, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to set me free. And Jesus comes. We are born again. He puts on a robe of righteousness. And we are now just as if we had never sinned. God looks at you through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10. We come through a new and a living way into the Holy of Holies through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't deserve to stand up here, church. We don't deserve to be in the presence of God. Let's not exalt, but we are, because it's a gift. Let's not ignore this. This distractions of the world that are pulling us away here, there, and everywhere, every direction, in the pursuit of this and the pursuit of that. Jesus Christ is the center of the universe. He's the centrality of the gospel. He's the centrality of the word. God exalted him and gave him that place. Let us line up with what he says. Let us be the witness to what he's called us to be. And let us go and do. We are human beings, born of the Spirit now. Spiritual beings with this incomparably great power inside of us. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord Jesus Christ and was confirmed to us by those who hear it. Now, God testified to it. How is the gospel confirmed? By signs, wonders, and various miracles. Have we become an unbelieving believers? Jesus' ministry was confirmed by signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul's ministry was confirmed by signs, wonders, and miracles. Philip in Samaria, signs, wonders, and miracles. Peter, signs, wonders, and miracles. We need to contend and believe for them. And if we don't see it, we pray again and we believe again. Until we see people totally set free, like we're going to see joy set free by the power of the Spirit of God. And that will confirm the gospel. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are distributed according to His will. Now, to finish with this last quote from Tozer, and if I can have the worship team up, that wasn't bad. 40 minutes. Sure. Excuse my accent if I spoke too fast. Solan, you can slow it down on the, it's on a podcast or something on our website. Awesome. So it says here in A.W. Tozer, this man that spent hours at the feet of God writes this. Our sincerest effort, this is from Knowledge of the Holy, the book, to grasp the incomprehensible mystery of the Trinity must remain forever futile. Sorry, I pushed the wrong button. Forever futile, and only our deepest reverence, and only by our deepest reverence can it be saved from actual presumption. Some persons who reject all they cannot explain have denied that God is a Trinity. Subjecting the Most High to their level-headed scrutiny, they conclude that it is impossible that He could be both one and three. These forget that their whole life is enshrouded in mystery. They fail to consider that any real explanation of the simplest phenomenon in nature lies hidden in obscurity, and can no more be explained than the mystery of the Godhead. Father, I pray that every word today that is of you, that honors your Son, Lord Jesus, that honors the Holy Spirit, will bring life. Every word that is not of you, Lord, I pray, will fall to the ground. But Father, I just pray for a fresh revelation of this great salvation. And Holy Spirit, we welcome and honor you. Thank you that you live inside of us, that you lead us, that you guide us, that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for the anointing that is upon us, and even me today to preach. For without you, we can do nothing. Without the anointing, but in Christ, we can do all things. For he strengthens us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our advocate on earth. You comfort us, you lead us, you guide us, you encourage us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're seated on the right hand of God, interceding for us right now. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that ones that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that ones have been heard you being misrepresented by religion, misrepresented by people, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll reveal yourself to them by your love, that you love them. You love them. You want to set them free. You died for them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and begin to minister to ones who have been hurt, to the lost, to the lonely, to the infirm. I pray, even as we worship and as we sing the song, your anointing will come. Bind broken hearts. Set captives free. Heal the sick. And proclaim the Lord, the day of the Lord's favor. That is what the anointing does. So Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And I want to say, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I don't embarrass you, and sometimes we will ask you to stand, but I just feel God saying, will you consider me? I feel Jesus saying, will you consider me afresh? Will you look at me not through the eyes of man or religion, but through the eyes of the Spirit? Will you open your heart? Because I'm knocking at the door. And for those who've been in the church a long time, where the first love, the joy of our salvation, is gone soft or dim through circumstance, through the busyness of life, I pray that you will fall in love with Jesus afresh. That you will seek Him. That it will become the center of your life. That everything else will become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Holy Spirit, come. Bring a refreshing. I pray too that you will go from this place and just share the love of God in word and in deed. They will be seen the people who love people, who don't judge people, but who love them. But fill us first with your love afresh, I pray. In the precious name of Jesus. Church, if we can stand, we're just going to sing this amazing song. The table is here. We thank the Lord for His blood, for His body broken. You're welcome to come up during the worship and break bread. If you need to go, God bless you. Thank you for coming. If you can stay, let's worship the Lord.